Shall we read a number of places? First of all, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. I, too, with my brother Walter, appreciate the fact that you're willing for us to have our coats off. And we're also glad that you're willing to suffer here in the heat with us, because you don't have to be here. We have to be here. You could be in some air-conditioned home or room enjoying it. But I trust you're here because you fear the Lord. And over in the book of Malachi, you remember it says, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and there was a record made of it. And I honestly believe that the Lord has a roll call. He has a book up there, and he keeps a record of all meetings like this. And he'll know in that day when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ whether you should have been in attendance here. And if you're not, well, that'll be a mark against you. That's something in which you'll lose out. And I believe that's true in connection with every one of our meetings in our home assembly. You can be there, and you're not there, then it goes down absent, and it means loss for you. So therefore, it's important that you keep that in mind. The 11th chapter of Hebrews and verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now over to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel. Seventeenth chapter, and we'll break into this story that's so well known to each one of us because we have heard it over and over again from our childhood. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you, be with thee. Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The first chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. Verse 8. Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The last portion is in the Acts of the Apostles, the 5th chapter and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power, not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. May God add his blessing to the reading of these verses of Scripture. One of the questions that has been coming before me lately, it has been coming before me the last 5.5 years, but just recently, President Kennedy made a great talk to our nation. And in that talk, he made a statement which brought this question back to my mind again. He said that the great hope in America, and he laid out a 10-point code, if you'll remember, of things that we were to do. He said that the great hope for America was in this fact, that we as Americans were willing to pay the price. So the question I want to ask ourselves this afternoon in the light of these scriptures we've read, am I willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price? Some time ago in the city of Chicago, a young lady who was a secretary for a bank official, she's a Christian and a very good one, she came to me and she said, I've been exercised before the Lord concerning my talent as a secretary, and I would like to work in a Christian office if I could, instead of working in this bank, and make my time count a little better for God. And I commended her for that decision and told her that I would pray with her and keep my ears and eyes open, and if something came across my pathway, I would refer the party to her. Well, a few weeks later, a man did ask me concerning a secretary, and I referred him to this young lady, and he called her up and had her come over, and he interviewed her. She didn't take the job, and sometime later, I was able to see her, and I asked her why, and she said, in effect, I wasn't willing to pay the price. She thought of the beautiful surroundings in this bank where she worked, and all of the things that she had, and then she thought probably of the little reduction in salary she'd have to take, and she said, I'm not willing to pay the price. Up in Canada a few months ago, I was speaking at a young people's conference. And afterwards, as often at conferences, we stand outside and talk. I was talking to a group of young people, and finally one young lady who was an outstanding physician in Montreal, a lady whose relative has spoken from this platform many, many times. She's one of the leading physicians in one of the hospitals in Montreal. And I said to her, have you ever thought about going to the mission field? And I'd just come back from a mission field, and I knew the tremendous need of doctors. She looked me square in the eye, and she said, yes, I have. I've considered it, but I want to be frank. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm not willing to pay the price. Are you willing to pay the price? Now, I'm convinced in my own heart that martyrdom is not only a death to die, But martyrdom is a life to live. And sometimes the long, long sacrifice of life is harder than the short sacrifice of death. And I know we hear very little about this word sacrifice, and I suppose the reason is because we know so little about it ourselves. We're afraid to talk about it. And it's not because I know something about it that I want to talk about it this afternoon. But I trust that the Lord has been speaking to me and asking me recently, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to say no? Well, that's really what it means to the world. To this world with all of its tempting pleasures, false, of course, in its estimate of everything. One of the hardest things for Christians to say, and especially young Christians, is to say no. Because to say no means sacrifice many, many times. Means that you're willing to pay the price. Now this afternoon we've read about some people who are willing to say no. Willing to pay the price. We want to think about them because they are those who are examples for us. They've blazed the trail. We've heard already this afternoon about some who were examples, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, the Philippian Christians. Here are some more examples. We learn by example. Moses, that man who marked the high water mark of mediatorial ministry in the Old Testament. When he reached the age of 40 years, he said no. When everything else made it easier for him to say yes. You know the story. He had godly parents. When the king had made an edict that all males should be destroyed, it didn't mean anything to these parents because they had their eyes upon God. And they said, this boy was given to us for a purpose. I hope every parent feels like that. I hope every child that God's given to you, you feel that God's given that child to you for a purpose. Just this last week, and I think I can say it's true most every week that I move around, I have parents come to me and say, oh, pray for my son. Pray for my daughter. I tried to bring them up right, but now they don't believe in God. They won't have anything to do with these things. And I beg of you, if you have children, you do like these godly parents did. After they'd hit him for 3 months, by faith, they put him in the ark. That's where we need to put our children the moment they're born. In the ark. That speaks of Christ. They shoved him out on the river, trusting that God would take care of him. And as we sang this afternoon, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He had, standing within the shadows, the plan and the program for this young man. Because here were some parents who were willing to pay the price. He cried. Pharaoh's daughter heard him. He was brought to her. Moses' sister Miriam said, do you want someone to take care of him? Pharaoh's daughter said, yes. She ran to get her mother. And in those few months and possibly few years that this mother had the care of this son, she instilled into his mind and into his heart faith in God. Oh, I beg of you, mother, father, take those children in the formative years of life. Don't become so busy with your business that you do not take time to pray with them, to read with them, and to instill into them the things you believe. If you believe that the way we meet is a pattern given to you by God, explain it to them in their early years. Because this is important. The scripture says, train up a child in the way it shall go, and he'll not depart from it. And God's word is true. And if you'll do what God says, he'll fulfill his part. This woman believed that. And here's a man who for 40 years was trained in all the wisdom and skill of the Egyptians. Think of it. They'd given him all of his finery, given him all of his finesse. Now he's reached the very pinnacle, as it were, 40 years of it. He's wise. And he's great, and he's ready, as it were, to put his hand upon the throne of the greatest kingdom of that hour. What does he do? I read to you this afternoon, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to. He said, I'm no more your son. Now, I'm sure he loved this woman, and he was indebted to her for all of the kindness that she had bestowed upon him, all the education that he had. Everything that he'd had up to that moment, he was indebted to this woman. And naturally speaking, he must have loved her. He must have had affection for her. But he said, no, from this moment on, I'm no more your son. Now, I'll tell you, that cost him something. That man was willing to pay the price. It might have meant his death. Because when he said that, he was saying it to the daughter of the greatest king in the world at that moment. And that king could have ordered him put to death. But you see, this man had taken two looks. It's the two looks that every one of us need to take every day of our lives. He looked down this avenue. He could see pomp, glory. He could see himself on a throne. He could see people bowing down to him. Listen, the devil can give you pretty well anything you want if you go down that avenue, young person. Yes, he can. He could show the Lord the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He hasn't lost that power. He's mighty. He's not almighty, thank God. But he looked beyond that throne and he looked beyond that glory because he saw it all passing, fading away, disappearing. It was only the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, and he knew it would all pass away. But he looked down this avenue. What did he see? He saw reproach. He saw suffering. He saw people complaining against him. Oh, I think he saw many, many things that he didn't like. He saw himself associating with people who were slaves and who were being whipped. But he looked beyond that and he saw glory, a glory that would never end, a glory that would go on and on throughout eternity's ages. And I'm sure in that coming day, this man will have a great place in the program of God for eternity, because he was a man who was willing to say no when everything else made it easier for him to say yes. And he said, I'm willing to pay the price regardless of what it means. I don't quite understand how this man way back there, but God must have given him a revelation concerning Christ. I'm sure he did. And he said, I'm willing to suffer the reproach of Christ. And that which he suffered in connection with the children of Israel was the reproach of Christ. And if we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. And I'm sure Moses is going to reign with him in that coming day. My dear friend, this afternoon, are you willing to pay the price? To live for the world to come instead of this world? Oh, there's so many things dangling in front of us that make us want to live for this world that we've got to get our eyes upon the world to come, or we'll be tempted to live for this world, and this world's going to pass away, but the world to come will never pass away. I never say this, but what I think of the story that many of you have heard of the young man who was attending the University of London, and he was so proficient in the study of Greek that all the rest of the students were way behind him. He was way ahead of them. One day his professors called him in and said to him, young man, we know that you're getting help from the outside. You couldn't be so superior to the rest of the students in the class without getting some help outside. He said, yes, I am. Where are you getting it? Well, I'm getting it from my uncle. Who's your uncle? Well, my uncle's name is William Kelly. Where does he live? Oh, he lives down the little town of Exeter, not too far from London. And these professors said, well, we'd like to meet your uncle. He must be a great man. Well, he said, I think I can arrange that. And so, one Saturday afternoon, when school was out, this young man took these two professors down to the home of his uncle, William Kelly. They were ushered into the library, 7 tons of books. Mr. Kelly was a learned man. He could speak 7 languages fluently. And after they had talked for a long time to this great man, they said to him, with all of the knowledge and wisdom that you have, why don't you move to London and make for yourself a name in the world? Mr. Kelly, looking up from his glasses as only he could, he said, gentlemen, which world? Which world? Which world are you living for? The world to come or this one? Well, here was a man who was willing to pay the price and said, I'll live for the world to come. When I come to the 17th chapter of Samuel, that well-known story, and I break into the middle of it, I give you another man who was willing to pay the price. King Saul did many awful things, but there was one good thing that he did. You remember the story. The nation of Israel on one side of the mountain, the armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistines on the other side, and they're fighting back and forth. One day, Jesse, who had some sons in Israel's army, sent David down with some cheeses and some bread for his brothers. And as David came into the camp that morning in between those mountains, he saw this great giant come down the mountainside and call out, give me a man to fight with me. And I think David must have watched for his big brothers to step out and come down and fight. But no, he saw them all shaking with fear. And he was amazed. And he said, this cannot be. And so he asked and told that he would be willing to fight this giant. And when the news came to King Saul, he did one of the fine things in his life. King Saul was the best-dressed man in Israel's army. And so he took his armor off. He had his armor bearer take his armor off, his helmet, all of his breastplate, and his shield, and his big sword, and he had his armor bearer put it upon David. That's what we read. So that David was now the best dressed man in Israel's army, ready to go and fight the giant. But what did he say? He said, no. No, I'm not going. Why? Because I've never tested these things. They're too heavy. They're too unwieldy. You know, dear children of God, you and I can't fight the battles of life with other people's weapons. I'm afraid that's why many of us as Christians go down in defeat day after day, because we're trying to fight the battle of life, and the Christian life is a battle. And if you don't find it so, then there's something wrong with your Christianity. It's a battle every day. The world and the flesh and the devil are against you. And in order for you to come out victorious, you must have some weapons that you've tried and you've tested. Now, we've all tried John 3:16 if we're Christians. And we've walked out upon it and claimed it. But say, there are thousands of other of swords in this book, and we need to make them our very own. And it's only as we make them our own that God can enable us to be victorious in this battle of life. As I was praying early this morning about a matter, God gave me a promise, and I'm going to claim it in connection with a problem that I've been praying about. The promise he gave me was this. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now there's a man I know, and I know that he's innocent, and there's another Christian man who's threatening that he's going to cause him trouble and send out some scandal about him. And I've been praying with this brother about this problem, and this is the verse that God gave me this morning, and I'm going to claim that promise on behalf of him, and I believe it'll work. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise Against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. God is able. And God wants us to take these things and apply them and use them and make them work. He can. Are you making some of this word work for you every day in your life? Well, David said, I can't use these things, though they may be good and great. But I've got to take something that I've tested and I've tried, and I know that it works. Now, I want to say to us here today, young people especially, a great deal depends upon what you do with your leisure time. I'm thankful as a young Christian that I tried to study a little, because I'll tell you, it's hard to study today when you get as old as I am. When you're young, take time to study the Word of God. When your mind is fresh, and God can use it. What you do with your leisure time depends upon what God is going to do with you. Here was David. He kept his father's sheep on the hillside. Was he there stargazing, twiddling his thumbs? Oh, no. I see him take a branch off a willow tree, and he makes himself a harp. And he learns to play it. And those sheep graze to the sound of that music. What good's that going to do him? Well, he lived under a king who had fits of temper. And even the men who looked after this king couldn't bring him back when he lost his temper. But they found out by bringing this man David and letting him play on his harp, why this man came back to his senses. You see, this man used his leisure time to do something, and God took that which he was using and made it profitable in his life to others. Blessed are they that are peacemakers, that can bring harmony where there's friction, as we heard this afternoon. I can see an assembly now that was just about ready to split. There were two factions, and they had worked themselves up to a tremendous heat, and one section was ready to walk out and said, we'll start another work. When a brother rose to his feet and said, let's pray, he prayed for 1 hour. At the end of that hour, every brother in that meeting had the tears running down his face. Here was a man who had practiced in the presence of God, and he was able to enter the Holy of Holies and bring these men who were ready to split and divide because he had spent time alone with God. More than that, what else was he doing with his time? Well, he had taken a sling up there, and I could see him practicing with this. 9 times out of 10, he could hit that stump. Sometimes when those rocks came out of that sling, it was like they were coming out of a cannon. And he'd used that sling, and he'd killed a bear, and he'd killed a lion, and he knew it would work. And so he said, I'll take this. He took 5 smooth stones. And you see that giant coming down the hillside, telling him that he's going to give his body to be eaten to the beast, but he said, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. I come in the name of Jehovah. You know how that 1 stone from that sling did the job. Because here was a man who was willing to say no to that which he had not proved, and he was willing by saying no to take his life in his hands for God. Because everybody else had been afraid to fight this giant. What proof was there in David's life that the giant wouldn't kill him? Ah, he said, I'm willing to pay the price. And God has honored it. And God will honor every man and every woman who's willing to pay the price. When I come to the book of Daniel, the 1st chapter, I see another man who's willing to pay the price. A man who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Now you say, well, that's sort of an innocent thing, isn't it? Here's Daniel been taken out of his country of Israel and brought over into the land of Babylon. I don't suppose that he had too much to eat over in Israel. I don't suppose that he fared too sumptuously. And now he's brought over here, and he might have said to himself, boy, this is terrific. I'm going to eat the king's meat and the king's drink. No. Here was a man who purposed in his heart. He said, I'm willing to pay the price. Listen, Daniel, You're talking to the greatest king in the world at that moment, Nebuchadnezzar. He has great power. He can do anything that he wants to. If you refuse to take his food, he may think that's an insult and put you to death. Well, said Daniel, if that's what he thinks, it's all right. But there are two points in my life. One is the point that I belong to the race of Israel. And if I take that meat and that drink, I will bring shame upon my own nation. And I'm not willing to do it. But more than that, it's a point concerning my faith in God. I know that God has written down certain things for us to do. And I must abide by them. And if I do not abide by them, I will be disobedient to my God. And so he said, no. Listen, young person. I suppose one of the questions that's asked by many of us as Christians is this. By Christians, I was just asked it the other week by a young lady, said, is it right to do this? Is there any scripture against it? So often we ask, is it right or is it wrong to do a certain thing? Now, there are many things that are not spelled out specifically in the Word of God. And you might say, well, because they're not spelled out specifically, I ought to be able to do it. But I don't believe it's a question of whether a thing's right or wrong. I believe it's a question of whether it's suitable or pleasing to my blessed Lord. That was what Daniel had in mind. Is this suitable to my God to eat of this? No. As he looks down and sees me eat it, he wouldn't like it. I remember well H.P. Barker. Some of you may remember him, that servant of God who came to this country on several occasions and stayed at my home one time for a month. I heard him one time tell a story that illustrates this point. He was going from Czechoslovakia to Lisbon, Portugal for some meetings. He had just had a series of meetings in Czechoslovakia, and the night that he left, one of the brothers had given him a beautiful blue tie. And he appreciated it. And being the last thing that he was given, he put it on the top of his suitcase, on the top of his clothes, inside his suitcase. In the morning when he woke up in Lisbon, or getting near Lisbon, to get ready to get off the train, he saw this blue tie, and though it looked a little colorful to him, because they didn't wear colorful ties in those days like they have of recent days here, he said, well, I think it'll be all right, so he put it on. A couple of men came in a carriage to receive him at the train, to take him to the place he was to stay, and as he came down the steps of the train, these two brethren rushed up to him, threw the lapels of his coat across his tie. And he said to himself, my, oh my, I've made a mistake. Wearing that tie. It's too bright for a Christian. I'm sure these brethren are displeased with him. But when they got him in the carriage to take him to the place of his destination, they said to him, you know why we put the lapels of your coat across there? He said, no, but I'd like to know. They said, there's a revolution in Lisbon this morning, and that color is the exact color of the rebels. And you may have been shocked to death if we hadn't covered it. Now, there was nothing wrong with the tie, you see, but it just wasn't suitable to the occasion. And there are many things that are not wrong in themselves, but they're not suitable to our blessed Lord. Oh, may that be my ambition, may it be your ambition. As the Apostle Paul said, whether present or absent, I want to be well pleasing to him at all costs. Samuel Rutherford, that great saint of God who esteemed the praise of God more than the praise of men, said, Lord Jesus, a smile from thee is better than owning kingdoms. Do you believe that? The smile of his approval upon your life is better than owning kingdoms. That's what Daniel believed. And so he said, I don't care if it means my death, I'm willing to pay the price. And so he ate pulse and water. I imagine some of the dietitians would like to have that diet today because it did wonders. After 10 days, they looked at Daniel and his friends who was eating pulse and water, And lo and behold, they were fairer than the people who were eating the king's fare. Now you know that that couldn't happen. You don't know of any diet today that you can take and in 10 days you can see a tremendous difference. Therefore, God performed a miracle. And he always will on behalf of those who are willing to pay the price. Yes, Moses said no. David said no. Daniel said no. But the greatest of all, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said no. John 6, I read to you a verse. It was a verse that follows probably the greatest miracle the Lord Jesus Christ performed. And I say the greatest because it's the only miracle that's found in all four of the Gospels. The only one that's given in detail. When he took 5 small loaves and 2 small fishes and broke them, gave thanks to God, and they fed at least 20,000 people because it said 5,000 men besides women and children, and there were 12 baskets left over. And the people said, if anyone is able to do this, he must be our king. And so they offered him this position of being their king. But it says he said no, he departed. The devil previously had offered him that same thing. Now the people offers it to him. But here's one who said, I'm willing to pay the price. I'm going to have the kingdoms of the world. I'm going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in order for me to have it, I must go down to the valley of the shadow of death. I must go to the place called Calvary and suffer and bleed and die. Yes, he was willing to pay the price, a price that no one else could pay, the price that was paid for your sins and mine. But in so doing, he not only became our Savior, but he became the example for us. Are you willing to pay the price? We read about 2 in the New Testament who were not willing to pay the price, Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas had sold a piece of ground, sold all that he had, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And no doubt, the news spread. And Ananias and Sapphira says he set a great example, we'll do the same. And so they sold their land, and they brought their money, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. But they said, this is all of it. But they lied. The Holy Spirit of God was working. I wonder how many of us would be alive today if the Holy Spirit of God was working as he worked in the days of Ananias and Sapphira. How many lies have you told this last week? Are you willing to pay the price? These people said, I surrender all, but they didn't. We sing that lots of times, don't we? We sing, had I 10,000 lives to give, Lord, they'd all be thine. We don't have 10,000, we just have 1 life. But have we given it to him? That's willing to pay the price. We sing, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all. Does he have it? I'm asking myself these questions. I don't have any right to ask you. Does he have my life, my heart, my all? We sing, take my silver and my gold, not a mite will thy withhold. Do you mean it? You sing it many times. Do you mean it? We sing, I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. But do we mean it? You know what that means? It means you can take my wife, you can take my family, you can take my money, you can take everything I have. And you just leave me the sunshine of your face. That's what it means. How many times do we sing things that we really don't mean? Oh, I believe the great need of this hour is that which the Apostle Paul brought before us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, which sums up to me the willingness to pay the price. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. There are many of us that are saved, but I'm afraid there are many of us that are not consecrated. There are many of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, but have not gone the further step of knowing Him each day as our Lord. Every one of us who are Christians today know that He's a resident in our life. But is He the president of our life? Is He the umpire? Is He the dictator? Is He the controller? That's what it means, willingness to pay the price, sacrifice. Sacrifice isn't giving up some things that is not doing away with things that I cannot have because I can't afford to have them. But sacrifice is giving up those things that I have or could have, but I want to know Christ better. And so I'm willing to give them up. Sacrifice is surrendering the things that I love, the things that I'd like to keep. But I said, no, Lord, I'm willing to pay the price. I want Thy will, regardless of what it means. It means that all that I am, and all that I have, and all that I hope to be, I turn over to Him completely. Would I surprise you when I say that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want a place in your life? The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want prominence in your life. Many of you here today give Him a place. Thank God you do. Many of you give Him prominence, because you do many things for Him. But if I understand my Bible right, my Lord demands preeminence. And He will not take the second place. He wouldn't take the second place on earth. Little ass, as He rode into the city of Jerusalem, it was a colt on which never man yet sat. He wouldn't take the second place in Joseph's tomb. It was a tomb wherein never man had yet lain. And He won't take the second place in your life and mine. You may give it to Him, but He won't take it. He must have the first place. Am I willing to pay the price? You've heard the old story, and with this I close. But it illustrates my point, I believe. It's been told over and over again. It's a true story to the children, as well as to the grown-ups, of one of our missionaries up there in the northwest woods of Canada, talking to the Indians and telling them the story of Jesus and His love. Told, as we heard this afternoon, how that He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God left those ivory palaces and came down to this world of sin and shame. And in this group of Indians was the Indian chief. And hearing this story, he rose from his seat and made his way up to the front and said, Indian chief, give his blanket to Jesus Christ. And the missionary went on to tell how that this Lord Jesus, born in a manger, born a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men, who went through this weary, dreary world, letting out the rivers of His grace in overflowing richness and bounty. The Indian chief rose again and walked up the aisle and said, Indian chief, give his tomahawk to Jesus Christ. The missionary went on to tell how that when that blessed Son of God was here upon earth, by many infallible proofs, He showed He was the Son of God. He opened the eyes of the blind and unstopped the deaf ears and healed the sick and raised the dead. The Indian chief rose from the back of the crowd and, leading his pony up to the front, said, "Indian chief, give his pony to Jesus Christ." Then the missionary took them to the place called Calvary, gave them, in the best words he knew how, a description of that amazing sight when Jesus Christ was drenched with the dregs of man's own depravity, when men heaped upon him indignity and shame, and the hosts of hell let loose their forces, and when man had done his worst, God rolled back the heavens and let the floodgates of his wrath pour in all their relentless fury upon his holy head. And he had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The old Indian chief, rising to his feet and with a tear streaming down his face, made his way to the missionary and, throwing himself on the ground before him, he said, "Indian chief, give himself to Jesus Christ." Are you willing to pay the price and say, "Lord, all that I am, my personality, all that I have, my possessions, all that I ever hope to be, is thine. You've bought it. You've paid the price for it. And now I gladly turn it over to thee, regardless of what it means." May God challenge our hearts again this afternoon, because we're living in days of apathy, when people are saying, even the children of God, "What's the use?" Oh, I tell you, the opportunity in this hour is great. And I believe the only hope of America is for Christians to rise, allow something to rise within them, and say, "Oh Lord, we're willing to pay the price in prayer, in giving, in working for thee." And I'm sure that God can turn the tide.